You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Psalm 128, and that's actually where we are. This is our last installment of this series, and we have looked at Psalm 127 and 128, and we're looking at household blueprints, and we have looked at every single group of in terms of like people that are found in within the church, and so this is what Psalm 128 it says this. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord. If you have, and it's your own Bible, and it's not on screen, you can underline everyone there, and you will see that's why today in what we're talking about is going to be a group of people that include everyone there who walks in his ways. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for, and you will be happy, and it will go well for you. And so as we have seen this in the last couple of weeks, this is what the psalmist is doing. He declares God's blessedness on the person who reverences the Lord and who fears the Lord. And he says that all your labors are actually going to be blessed, and it will go well for you. There's a promise there, and this is actually what that promise looks like. If you were to capture it in one sentence, it's going to be this: that our lives need to be furnished with the fear of the Lord to experience the fullness of life. That the fear of the Lord is what you and I need in order to experience the fullness of life. That's what that verse is pointing to. And we looked at it earlier on in the last couple of series that this applies to parents. It applies to husbands. It applies to wives. It applies to children. And then it applies to those in their golden years as well. We looked at that. And then, what I want you to see today is that it applies to those who are single as well. Amen. It applies to those who are single as well. So whatever circumstances that have led you to the point where you find yourself single today, whether you're college age, whether you're young adult, whether you're single mother, whether you're divorced or whether you're widowed, what I want to push towards us today is that the fear of the Lord should be the tailwinds that launch you into the fruitful life where you are. Amen. That this is actually what the fear of the Lord should be. It should be that very thing that actually propels you, drives you, motivates you and fuels you, and so that you can enjoy all the blessings that God has for you. And what is that, the main blessing there? It says that you will be happy, and which is actually sharing in the joy of being right with God, right? And so what is the fear of the Lord? This is a list, like one of the best definitions. To fear the Lord is to live a God-aware, God-honoring life. A God-aware, God-honoring life. Living life on earth here, knowing that this is who God is. And I love a list like Proverbs is going to help you to actually like condense what the fear of the Lord is. It says that to fear the Lord is to know God. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is what yields confidence in your life. To fear the Lord is what yields humility, so that now God is not resisting you, but God gives you more and more grace. To fear the Lord is what gives you contentment in the season that you are in. To fear the Lord is actually to trust Him with all your heart, not lean on your own understanding in all your ways, whether single, married, young adult, whether single mother, whatever it is where you are, in all your ways to acknowledge Him. And God promises that He's going to direct your paths. Amen. That's what actually then it means there. When it says that blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in the ways of the Lord, there what it simply means It simply means that that fear of the Lord, who God is, what he has done, and his character, his attributes, and every single thing then begins to affect your walk, your step by step, every single day. It affects your activities, all your activities in your life. Why are we focusing on singles today? And we could have just ended that series last week, but we focus on singles because it said everyone. It said everyone who fears the Lord. And I've gotten to just like through some research, and I'm so grateful for our friends at Stonegate. They've done such a great work with singles there, and they've just like some of this research I took from them. And this is actually what studies actually have been found here, that like singles are a growing subset of the U.S. population today. That, like, in fact, for the first time since 2014, there were more singles and women, young men and women in America than there had been in history. So then we need to address that in the church as well, right? And so there's more singles, and singles are here to stay. And so we need to talk about that. But the problem that's there is that, like, as a church, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another reality that's there. The church has an underdeveloped theology of singleness. Underdeveloped. And so we need to talk about what that should look like. If I was sitting in front of every one of you today and I was to slide a napkin to you and say that, what is the theology of singleness? What does the Bible say about singleness? A lot of us would have a struggle because singleness is something that we look at as a subset of something that we overlook, or something that we, where people usually feel less than, but yet actually it's not a second class position in the church. It is still a first class position as well. Amen. The last time I checked, when Jesus adopts all of us, he doesn't sit others behind others. He sits all of us, and he wants a face-to-face relationship with us. Amen. And that can be seen from the beginning. From the tabernacle where God puts a table and he puts loaves of bread and 12 loaves of bread to actually signify that I want a relationship with all my people. And it was actually the children of Israel. So singleness, or what we usually call the pre-married life, is not a second class position. It's not settling for less. It is a place that needs to actually be developed in the church. So we want a culture as a church that celebrates and cares for our singles, right? So they shouldn't feel less than. I did a few little research, and then a lot of them were saying, hey, we feel sometimes looked over, we feel less than, we feel left out, and all that stuff. And we want to be a church that honors our singles, affirms their unique calling, and cares for them in their unique burdens that they have. And so if you're married, some of you have probably checked me out already and be like, this is not for me. No. This is for you as well. Because Christ calls us, all of us, right? In Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. And so how else are we going to know how to bear the burdens of those that are single, that are widowed, that are, unless we actually like begin to own that? This is actually like, if you were to try to find out where does this fit in, it's going to be right in the one another's of the New Testament. Love one another and understanding what the burdens and the blessings that come. And then, but also if you are single and for this season, or maybe the rest of your life, because it's possible, we are asking the Lord to convince you that he has unique blessings, and also unique blessings for you as a single person, that you have a unique calling, and that you in your single life, you do also have truths about God that you can show off, about the glory of God. That would be harder to show off if you were a married person, right? So how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, includes you? So everyone is included in this, including singles. And so what does scripture say to singles? And I want to just kind of maybe just walk us through like what I would say a theology of singleness. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, where Paul at least like really tackles this topic head on. And Jesus touches it on also Matthew 19 when he's talking about eunuchs. He talks about eunuchs that some of them were, they didn't choose it. Some of them were forced into it through slavery, and then some of them chose to actually for the kingdom. And this is actually what then Paul is going to echo almost the same thing as well. He says this, I say this in verse 6, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were as I am. Wait, Paul, what are you saying right now? But each has his own gift from the Lord. Underlying gift, right? One person has this gift and one has another gift. Unpack that, Paul. What gifts are we talking about here? I say to the unmarried and to the widows, and in between there is everyone else who's single. I say to the unmarried, that's college students, and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. Right? Underlying good. What do you mean, Paul? I thought the best thing for you was to actually eventually get married, have kids. That's when actually finally people were going to start seeing you. Paul is like, no, Christ sees me just as I am. Right? Jump down to verse 32. And it says, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But the married person is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided, right? Underline that word divided, right? And the unmarried man or a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world and that she may please her husband. And I'm saying this for your own benefit. Another word as well there. Not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper so that you may be devoted to the Lord without destruction. If any man thinks he's acting improperly towards a virgin and he's engaged to, and if she's getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He's saying marriage is good. Go ahead and do it, right? And he is not sinning. They can get married. So there's a blessing. Marriage is from the Lord. A good wife comes from the Lord. Marriage was blessed by the Lord, Genesis 2, and we see that. But and then it says that, but he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, right? He doesn't have but has control over his will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée will do well. And here, this is talking in a culture of arranged marriages. Of just saying, hey, if you just like, maybe just like you see, man, you're called to singleness. That's your thing. Go ahead. So then he who marries his fiancée does well. It's something celebrated, but who does not marry will do better. And so what Paul does here, Paul just like, he's very clear about this. I wish everybody was as I am, right? And he's very clear. He celebrates singleness. He celebrates singleness. And in here, what you get to see, there's a picture here. I'm going to just like kind of maybe use this phrase here. When you start reading through what the Bible is saying there, what was actually ordinary was getting married, having kids, and having family. But singleness was something that was extraordinary. So marriage is ordinary because it's expected of everyone. While singleness is actually what? Extraordinary. Right? Marriage is a gift from God. It's beautiful. And it speaks about Christ and the church. And so every single thing that the Bible says about marriage is beautiful and true. It's amazing. It speaks about Christ and the church. There is a way in which you can start from Genesis all the way to Revelation and see something beautiful about what marriage is. But there's also something beautiful about singleness, having an undivided heart, having an undistracted, like, and focusing on the kingdom of God and being, like, there is still that very thing, like, where at the end of the day, as soon as Satan was able to divide the singleness of mind, that's when the fall came in. Right? So both marriage and singleness preach to the glorious realities of Christ and his kingdom. Amen? And so we are getting to see this, that like when you get to look, you get to see, it's like rather than just like that, rather than it being ordinary, it's also an extraordinary way of living that should be celebrated and honored, right? And so in that way, what that does is that it helps you to celebrate the seasons where you're in and live for the Lord and not postpone your call to some time in the future, right? So I want to say, I don't know whether you knew this, but like I know you knew this. I know you knew this, but did you know that in the Bible, Jesus, the hero of the Bible, was single? Yes? Like, we all know that, right? Can I get an amen? Yes? Paul was single. John was single, right? And those are people in the New Testament, right? John the Baptist, Barnabas, Timothy, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, Lydia in the Bible, and like all these people in the Bible, and all of them, even Dorcas, right, who dies and they weep because she's like, yes, she's a widow, but she is doing amazing things for God even. And all those were people that actually got to see that. Listen, I need to celebrate singleness because also this is a season God has me in. Amen? And then so when we begin to look at singleness, let me just kind of unpack this. Singleness contains just unique blessings. So from Genesis 1, as you read forward, you get to see that, like, yes, marriage is blessed, and God blesses people, and he says that you will be fruitful. It says in Genesis 1:29, and God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish. And so he looks at Adam and Eve and says, be fruitful and multiply. And then also, if you go to Genesis 2:18, God says, it is not good for men to be alone. So once again, this is not singleness against marriage or marriage against singleness. It's fruitfulness in what season of life you're in. Right? But what's so interesting about, as you keep on going, you know, marriage and family was, children were so important to perpetuate the name of the family and all that. But there's something that's amazing that I think you and I probably should be very curious about. Because when you get to Isaiah chapter 54, 56, God looks at those that are not able to have children and begins to look at them. And he says, for the Lord says this, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and hold what? Firmly to my covenant. They're living faithfully in their singleness. And God says, I know you don't have a name. I know you don't have children that are going to be your legacy, but I've got a greater legacy for you. I will give them in my house, within my walls, right? Right? Within my walls, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. And I will give each of them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And I want you to hear there, God looks and he sees there's a subset within his people that are saying, but what about us? Are we forgotten? And I want you to just like really think about this. This is exactly when you're reading Acts chapter 8 and you're seeing the Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53 and he sees that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, but the chastisement upon him was for our peace. And he keeps on reading, and he gets to Isaiah 56, and he's like, this is also for me. I'm included in this. God says, I will be fruitful also. And he says, and God shows up in the desert, sends Philip, and then he explains the gospel to him. And then from there, he gets baptized, and the gospel gets to Africa. He became one of the most fruitful beings in the world because the gospel invaded Africa after that, right? This is like where he says, I will give them in my house, within my walls. And if you go to Psalm 128, it's actually within my walls. It's also talking, like if you see, it was talking about the woman being like a vine and within her walls, right? It's talking about like fruitfulness, right? And I just love that because here what you're getting to see is that the eunuchs will receive from the Lord just these unique blessings. And so if you're currently single, this is a promise for you. Cling to it. Rehearse it. Ask the Lord for faith to believe it because God has called you to be fruitful and to be fruitful. And here it's so hard to believe sometimes, but that what God says here is that what he will give you at the end of it all will be far better than marriage, far better than children, better than a physical family. It'll still be you flourishing. All will go well for you. He says, he will make your labors fruitful. Amen. And so as a church, now with that said, we need to actually be able to still say, to see my little children, single or married, right? My little children. And we need to now participate in that anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in every single person. And they need to be fruitful, right? And that's actually what this is calling you. You're not called to be a less than citizen. You are called to still be fruitful, right? So that should equip the whole church to still say every man, woman, and child will be fruitful underneath the banner of the church. No one will be neglected, right? But singleness, it has unique blessings, but it has unique burdens. So, and the thing about that is that we need to actually be reminded of that the burdens will look different in different seasons, whether 20s, in the 30s, 40s, 60s, and whether it's because of death, divorce, never married, like all those, like they've used these unique burdens. And these unique burdens are real. Right. And of all the single people I asked this week, some of them are loneliness. Loneliness. And as a church, we need to actually be able to say you are not alone. But sometimes like it can be so. It's a unique burden when you're looking at every single, you're looking around, everyone has a companion. And you don't. And loneliness, when everyone is going to their houses and they're going to go eat a nicely cooked meal and you're sitting by yourself and you're eating. And so as the church now, we need to be able to now be able to say, hey, how can we bear one another's burdens? Understand that there's these unique burdens that they carry. What about not fitting in, being left out or looked over? Who are we inviting to our potlucks? Who are we inviting to our barbecues? Who are we inviting to our dinners? Who are we actually, are we making space at our tables for those also that we know actually need also? Some of them actually, they've come here to college and they need just like, they're away from family and they long for a home-cooked meal. right? Or just at least like maybe some things or language that actually just says, hey, when are you going to get married? When I, and as if it's meant to actually stir up discontentment with the present situation that they are in. I'm in trouble for that, right? I'm in trouble. I'm going to talk to these guys over here. Right. Says the guy who just got married. Anyway, let's just keep going. I was successful in that one. Let's just keep going. A unique burden of sexual sin. Sexual sin is a temptation. And this is the thing, in and outside of marriage, yes? But it's a unique burden because, you know, if you don't have that God-honoring place of just like where you can express your sexuality and like, but yet really at the end of the day, the beauty of the gospel is that I just like, I love the beauty of the gospel is looking towards Jesus and seeing Jesus who was content with his sexuality, right? But yet at the same time, like someone actually say this, it can be so hard when you have raging hormones within you that every time once a month they scream, I want a baby. Right? It can be hard. And it can be so easy for those that are out of that phase to actually forget that, like, hey, what can it look like for us to help and fight and help others and bear one another's burdens, pray for them. And then at the same time, what does it look like for you not to struggle by yourself and within that cave and think, I can conquer this, when there are those that are within the family of God that have won that, those battles, right? But not only sexual sin, it can also just be, it might not just be that sin. We can actually try to find whatever other idol to try to actually suppress whatever it is that's going on. And then some of us, actually, another burden is waiting, right? For those that are desiring to get married, waiting for marriage is just a unique burden. And as you are desiring, it can feel like you've just been locked in the waiting room, and it can be hopeless. God, when? God, when? And then, and that's actually like you're watching all your friends. You've probably attended every one of your friends' weddings, and you've participated in all that, and then you find yourself in that place where you're like, God, do you still love me? I feel like I'm stuck in this same loop of singleness, right? And so these are just like burdens that can maybe, as a church, when you're sitting and you're saying, how are you? Recognize that there are unique burdens that actually our single people are walking with. But in those same unique burdens, what is still true is that God still calls them to fear him, to still live God-aware, God-honoring lives, right? And so us as a church, we can now sympathize and walk with them and be able to actually like be able to be that community around, right? Be that community around. And not only that, and just really make sure that we're not belittling those seasons, and we're coming around and we're coming and we're praying with them. For example, listen to what Margaret Clarkson says. She was a single missionary in her 60s. And she says this, through no fault or choice of my own, I'm unable to express my sexuality in the beauty and the intimacy of Christian marriage as God intended when he created me, a sexual being in his own image. To seek to do this outside of marriage is, by clear teaching of Scripture, to sin against the God and against my own God and against my own nature. And this is what she says, as a committed Christian then, I have no alternative but to live a life of voluntary celibacy. And as a Christian, I have no choice but to obey God, the cost, like cost what it may. I must trust Him and to make it possible for me to honor Him in my singleness. That is possible. This is possible, and also multitudes of single Christians in every age, circumstances have proved God's sufficiency in this matter. And so what she says is that God has promised to meet my needs, and He honors and meets His word in within me. And He says that if we seek fulfillment in Him, we shall find it. And it may not be easy, but whoever says that Christian life was easy. And He says the badge of Christ's discipleship was a cross. Why must I leave my life alone? I do not know, but Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I accept my singleness from His hand. And He could have ordered my life otherwise, but He has not chosen to do so. And as His child, I must trust in His love and wisdom. That's what it looks like to trust God in within that. But let's look. There's a unique calling of God to singles. What is that unique call of singles? And this is actually where at least we can actually agree to this. That as just like marriage is a signpost to signpost to God's glories of Christ and the church, even singleness as well, when you're beginning to look here, singleness is also a signpost. And so I want to run through this here. First, singleness shows the temporary nature of earthly marriage and families. And it shows what? The eternal nature of heavenly marriage and family. That's what singleness does. It just shows this eternal nature. Where at the end of the day, whether we like it or not, I like how Jesus actually walks up to disciples. These Pharisees walk up to Jesus and they start actually presenting a scenario. And they say, everyone, like, who's going to be married to who through labor and marriage? And Jesus actually looks at them and He says, you're wrong. Marriage won't even exist in heaven. Why? Because you will have a single focus, which is actually what? God Himself. And Jesus is going to be enough there, right? So Jesus spoke to them and He said, isn't this the reason why you're mistaken? You don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. When you make marriage the end and the goal of everything, He says that like, hey, you don't know. And when they did rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Angels are not married. They have this single focus. They are totally captivated by who God is and what He has done. Worthy are you. Every time you see angels before God, they're taking their crowns, they're putting them down, and they're so engrossed and they're so captivated by this multifaceted diamond of God's throne, and they just can't stop saying the same words over. Holy, holy, holy are you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Amen? Right. And so at the end of the day, you get to see that singleness also just speaks of these eternal realities, of the fact that, like, listen, You also have what David says in even Psalm 186, give me an undivided heart so that I may fear your name. And that's what Paul is saying there. He says singleness gives you actually are in this unique calling of actually seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness with everything that you have. You can put your life on just like on cruise control, 100 miles an hour, on pleasing God with everything that you have. And you don't have to be called home and say, what time are you coming home? Right, you can do that. While marriage has its own burdens and callings, singleness has its own glories, amen. Amen? Right. So singles, you are a visible reminder of the truth that is often forgotten, that actually God wants us to, as a church, to actually serve, to pursue, to intertwine our lives in just pursuing our lives and surrounding our lives to His glory and His glory alone. God says that I should be the only one who's captivating you. Amen. And then singleness also shows that the family of God, it grows what? By rebirth, not just by birth. The family of God, it grows actually by rebirth, not just by birth. To be fruitful is not limited to just only what you can do with your companion. To be fruitful, to gain a well done, good and faithful servant before God, is to be like that eunuch before God who, yes, doesn't have children, but yet can be also fruitful by actually stewarding every part of his life to share and be what Christ has called them to be. Be faithful to their little corner of where God has planted them. Amen? Right. This is what actually Jesus says to Nicodemus. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right. Galatians 3:26 says, through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. And what it's doing there, it's actually expanding our view of actually what family looks like. The gospel family, right? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, for you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Do you know what Paul was doing there? Paul was actually showing you what Paul was saying. I wish everybody was like me. I wish. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel and people were actually being born again, repenting and becoming sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. And then now, and through there, Paul was actually now recognizing that, listen, I can now sing. This is why scripture says, sing, O barren woman. This is what it means. He's saying, I can now sing because God has seen it fit not for me to have children and to have, I cannot envy what I do not have. I am content in within this season where I'm at, because now God has called me to actually what? Be fruitful. And Paul says that he is a spiritual father to many. And we know, we celebrate the church in Ephesus, Timothy, Titus, Luke, and all these people that even left us these scriptures. And we know that Peter becomes a spiritual father to Mark. We know that all these people over and over and over, we know church history is full of people that stewarded that, right? Whether it's Polycarp, whether it's Ignatius, discipled by John, and whether it's like, and over, history is full of people that were faithful with the season God had given them. So my question for you, even in your singleness, whether you're in college, who are you investing in? Who are you? Are you being fruitful? Are you banking on a future event so for you to be fruitful? God calls you to be fruitful right where you are, right? Bearing fruit in season, right? And out of season. And singleness shows that faithfulness to Jesus defines the value of life, right? Faithfulness to Jesus, it defines your value. Your value is not found in what, listen, like what sometimes we can, married people can do. We turn our families into idols, right? So a person's value is not found in their relationship status or their lack thereof. It's important for us to actually understand that, like, listen, and when I'm talking about family idolatry, it's become one, what we would say, an acceptable sin. Like where it's like, oh yeah, go ahead. And just like, and at the end of the day, people are finding their identity in like, hey, I can post an Instagram picture with my kids and like, and at the same time, and everyone can comment and love all my kids, but at home, I just don't even pay attention to them and I don't give them, I don't turn them into heavenly siblings, right? Because everybody thinks I'm doing great because of the 240 likes I got. Right? But yet at the same time, like what we actually like here, in a culture like this, we're so prone to define ourselves by our relationship to other people instead of defining ourselves to our through our relationship with who? With God. That's why in our premarital counseling, the first lesson, if you've been through, the first lesson is that like your identity in Christ matters more, because if you don't nail that down, you're going to be looking for in your spouse what your spouse cannot provide, but only Jesus can. And that's actually also in your singleness as well. Our value and worth is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He should be our satisfaction. He should be our significance. He should be our everything. And that's why actually like what I love is Philippians 1. We just went through Philippians 1:21. If you can take one verse, make it the motto of your life, it's going to be this: for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? For me to live is Christ. And Romans 14 says that also. Whether I live, it is unto Christ. Whether I die, it is unto Christ. For me to live, every single step should actually reflect Christ. And this is where I love John Piper. He says, sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. When we actually dive into all these unique burdens and then we indulge in our sins and we make even our singleness as an excuse to actually like, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how hard this is. You don't understand how accessible sin is. You don't understand all this. You don't understand. You don't understand. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. Christ has promised to be your all in all. He's promised to be more than enough. He's promised that all your needs He will supply. He's promised that there is no sin that can give you the pleasure that only Jesus can give you. In His presence, there is what? Fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Listen, sin over promises, but it underpays. In Jesus only are you going to be satisfied. Amen? That's actually what it is. So I'm going to leave us with just some practical principles here. To the married, my thing is this, like, could you help our singles to bear these burdens? Could you become a safe place? And actually, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is known, but please don't take advantage of that and end up abusing either that right. Right? To the married people, would you make room for one more at your table? Two more? And for those, especially in our golden years, would you make at least like carve out? I know you can, there's a lot of responsibility. Would you carve out to seek time to pray and ask? And then like there's some of those people that just like, let me tell you how sometimes you can see someone who you can actually disciple. Like, you know, when Jesus is surrounded by a million people and then that woman with the issue of blood touches him. And Jesus says, who touched me? And Peter and all the disciples are like, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. Who is that person that you just like have that unique burden towards? Who do you see every Sunday and wonder how they're doing? What's going on in their lives? Like, could you begin to doubt, why is it that I'm always thinking about how that person is doing? The curiosity is that, could that be the Spirit giving you a unique burden to actually be the tangible presence of Jesus in their lives? Like, just have that godly curiosity of like, man, hey, you've been on my mind. How can I pray for you? Because there are people that God would say, hey, I'm going to send you to City Church, but I'm also going to send you that person. right? That's to the married, to the to those that are in the golden years, and that, like, and just could you begin to actually be looking around and just saying, God, who can I invest in? And here, the chance is here. I'll give you this chance. This is what scripture says. It's not going to be up there. There is no temptation that has come upon you except that is common to humanity. I want to tell you, every single person here, it can be so easy to drown yourself in the lies of Satan that says what you're going through is just unique to you. Oh, if you could just go and ask some of the people in the room, they will give you and say, oh, you're struggling with addiction. You're struggling with this. I overcame. That is not unique. That's the first lie of Satan, is to try to make your sin unique just to you. And but you walk around and you will find that the wisdom that you need, listen, and this is now like, I really rejoice over people that walk into our church every Sunday. Like, you walk into this church because God has sovereignly put you in the local body. And in within that local body, there's a pantry of all the food that you need in order for you to be sustained for life and godliness. And that pantry, please don't overlook that. It might look like it's dry food, but it will sustain you, right? It will sustain you. But to those who are single as well, open up yourselves to those that are around you. Like pride comes before the fall. And it can be so easy as a young person to just think you've got it all, you know it all. And then listen, like, let me tell you this. It can be so easy to do that. And a lot of times, like, there are some people you just watch and you're like, are you done yet? Are you done running in circles, drinking the same salty water, expecting that it's going to give you, it's going to quench your thirst? Are you done yet? And but it's so hard to help someone who actually is still fighting. Do you know that? I love what Watchman Nee says in his book on, in his commentary on Romans. And he actually says that, like, he says that in Romans chapter 7, the most repeated statement is I. I've tried this. I want to do this. I'm doing this. I want. And what that is a picture of is someone who's prideful, who's so prideful to ask for help from outside and who's trying to rescue themselves. And what Watchman says, he says this, you can't help, like, the first step to help someone who's about to drown is to first watch them and get them to be exhausted first. Because if you just try to jump in while they're fighting, he says they're going to drown you as well in there. But like, and that's actually, he says that by the end of Romans 7, when Paul says, wretched man I am, he's given up. And he says, but who then will save me? And this is actually what actually other people around you are going to do. They're going to say, it is not I. Christ has risen. There is now therefore no condemnation. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Listen, if God is for you, who can be against you? But you will have to first of all get outside yourself and say, who? And who is that? It is Christ, and it is also the church as well. So open yourself to that. The wisdom you need for life and godliness is also embedded within the body where God has planted you. Amen. Right. So don't neglect that. Maximize your singleness for the glory of God. Right. Don't go into self-pity or go into selfishness. But like, really now, like what Paul says, that it's your advantage. It is good. It is good for you. Like, become curious to say, what is it? Exhaust yourself in the scriptures to discover that. And then please the Lord at every turn. Amen? And then when it comes to like your motives for marriage, whether it's actually over desiring marriage or whether it's resisting marriage, like just like begin to ask God continually, God, would you give me, search me, and use the community around you to help you. Like maybe sometimes you're running away from responsibilities because you just want a selfish life, or maybe you're clouded by your own judgment. Use the community around you and make marriage decisions in community. And lastly, walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Know that God. Live a life that is aware of God. Just know that every trial, every temptation, every problem, every burden, everything that you face is connected to your God awareness. And the more you become aware of God, and you know that God is for you, not against you, man, you will triumph over every single condemnation and all those things. But then at the same time, let it not only just like true faith is not just acknowledging medicine. True faith takes the medicine, and actually the medicine then begins to actually change you from within. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for all the singles that we have in our church. And God, we ask you for those that are out of this season. And Lord, you would give us, Lord, through your Spirit, just unique burdens of actually being able to see, seek them out, and to pray with them and support them so that they're not feeling left out. So they're not feeling left out, they're feeling overlooked. But Lord, where they feel supported. But Lord, help us also to be able to faithfully challenge them to see the advantages of where they are and what you can do in their lives. And Lord, we pray for those that are in within season of singleness. We pray that the fear of the Lord will become their priority. And I pray for every single young man, middle age, and older, whatever season that they're in. Lord, I pray that you would help them to make it a priority to live in reverential awe of who you are, your majesty, your holiness, your power and your purity, and to know that. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to depend upon you. And to also know that they would stand before you and held accountable for every season. But above everything, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would look towards you, who has called them to make disciples of all nations. And that, Lord, even in the valleys of life, they will actually believe and know and trust and hold on to the fact that you promised that you're going to be with them till the ends of the age. That you will never leave them nor forsake them. So today, God, would you help us as a church not to neglect this group of people, but Lord, to be those who are faithful with every single person in every single season of life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.